MZTV.
Well, I haven't heard from Polly yet after yesterday's video. I don't know what she's going to think about having her letter read and me answering it in front of 1,500 people. We will see. I will let you know what I hear from her. The topic of free will is so important because free will itself is a euphemism for salvation by human willpower. That's the naked truth of it. But it's even worse than that. It's independence from God. As I always say, and I should have said it yesterday because I have new subscribers all the time and I welcome everyone here to this channel. I'm so glad you're here. We have wills. There is no question about it. We make decisions every second of every day. But the damning word in the phrase free will is the word free. It is impossible for a will to be uninfluenced by anything. And it would have to be uninfluenced by anything to be truly free. Every will is influenced by the ultimate influencer. We talk a lot about influencers today. You know who the ultimate influencer is? Yes, it's God. And what a simple verse this is. Ephesians 1:11. God is operating all things in accord with the counsel of His will. I don't know about you, but that's so comforting to know that God is in control. He has never lost control, and He certainly has never ceded control to 8 billion independent human beings, in which case He would have to hope and Himself pray. Who does God pray to? Himself? That everything He wants to happen will work out. Now, I had some more notes that I wanted to tell Polly yesterday. I didn't get to them. I'm going to get to them today, just a couple things. And then I got a post today from a gentleman who really doesn't like his name mentioned, so I'm not going to mention it, but it is a public post, and he didn't like what I had to say about free will and the Trinity. He doesn't believe in free will himself, but he objects to me making it a roadblock to belief in Paul's gospel. But indeed, it is. I've been dealing with this objection for years. I'm going to talk about it again today because it's so important. But I have something new to tell you concerning it. This is Martin Zender, and again, I'm so glad you're here. Before I get into the meat of the show, I want to tell you that there is a conference being organized for May, the first weekend in May. I believe that's May 2nd, 3rd, and 4th. Don't quote me on that, but the first weekend. At this point, it's tentative, but the three people talking about it, Paula Thomas, Greg Davis, and Mark the Pirate Haukes. This is the Holy Trinity of conference organizers, and so I think this is looking pretty solid. It will be in Kansas City, and I like this because it's in the middle of the country, and it's going to be in a hotel close to the airport. This is going to be one of the easiest conferences to get to. The last time we did this was in, the last time we did a centrally located conference was in Des Moines, Iowa. And I think we got 70 people showing up for that. For people who are new to this channel, I invite you to come. It's people from all walks of life, new people, different people, old, young, people who are just interested in the scriptures and can speak freely and ask questions freely. And I'll be there giving live talks, of course, and then answering questions as we always do. It's always a time of great fellowship. Back in the day, I used to bring whiskey to the conferences. There's always some beer around. I mean, how many scripture conferences offer Jack Daniels and Budweiser? I mean, well, maybe not Budweiser. What beer should we have? Corona. Yeah, maybe some Corona. But it is just a relaxing time, people of the same mind being able to speak freely with one another without fear of censure, without fear of asking a stupid question. So What we need you to do, what they need you to do, the Holy Trinity of conference organizing, is they need to know how many people are just thinking of coming. This is not a commitment on your part. They just want to know how many rooms to reserve after they figure out what hotel it's going to be at. I just ended a sentence with a preposition. I criticized Polly for that yesterday. At which hotel it will be. Now, what I would like you to do is to email Greg Davis. I'm going to put his email address here, unirec888@gmail.com. That is Greg Davis. Please email him. If you're just thinking like, yeah, I'd really like to go to that conference, I think I might be able to work that out. Text him and say, yes, I am thinking of coming. Again, this is not a commitment, just ballpark. So they can start the ball rolling. It's not easy to organize a conference, so these people are very bold. And I commend them for even attempting it. I ran many conferences in my day. It's very difficult, sweat-producing, but nothing more rewarding. I wanted to quote for Polly and for everyone, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. I didn't get a chance to do it yesterday. Paul says, what do you have which you did not obtain? In other words, is there anything you have, whether it's faith or a car or your personality, your job, your wife, anything? What do you have that you did not obtain? Some versions say that you didn't get. Now, if you obtained it, that is, if you got it from somewhere else outside of yourself, why are you boasting as though not obtaining it, as though you produced it? Obviously here, the one who gives what we get is God. And the corresponding verse for this is in Acts 17. God gives to all, life and breath and all. There it is. What a sweeping verse. God gives to all life and breath, and in case I left anything out, and all. And Paul told this to the Stoic and Athenian philosophers on Mars Hill. He told this to a bunch of unbelievers, to a bunch of philosophers. This is not high-tech truth. It's mature spiritual truth. Hardly anyone believes it, but it's basic. It's elemental that God gives everything to everybody. That's from the giving end, Acts 17, I think it's verse 25. And in 1 Corinthians 7, we're seeing the receiving end. What do you have which you did not get? From who? From the giver. You have nothing that you didn't get. You have nothing that God didn't give you. Nothing. And so the question Paul asks then is, why are you boasting as though you didn't get it? As though you produced it yourself? And free will is boasting. It doesn't have to be overt boasting, but it is that smug feeling that I used to have it before I realized that my salvation was truly not of myself. I used to have that smug little glow. I remember feeling that way. I'm special. I'm different. I'm a better human being than these other people. That is boasting, even if it's just an attitude. You can see it. You can see the self-righteousness, can't you? Oozing from some people. Like they produced their salvation themselves. And that's what they think. They can whitewash it all day. My salvation is of God. Jesus Christ saved me. It's all whitewashed because deep down they believe they were saved by exercising their wills. But wait a minute. They did exercise their wills. There was a day when they said, I believe in what Christ did for me. Yes. Remember? Goes back to what I said right at the beginning. We have wills. But these people are saying that their wills were uninfluenced. God didn't give them their faith. God didn't pick them up and carry them to a knowledge of salvation. No, no, no. God left them alone. He respected their freedom. He respected their sovereign realm. That's what they think they have, a sovereign realm. God cannot get in that sovereign realm. That is a sick teaching, and it is a satanic teaching. I wanted to comment more on Romans 9 concerning free will. To those who are maybe new to the shocking truth that all is of God, there's another verse, 2 Corinthians 5:18, all is of God, that pretty much says it right there also. God is the potter and we are the clay. Paul says in Romans 9:21, has not the potter the right over the clay? Out of the same kneading, that is the same lump of clay, to make one vessel for honor and one for dishonor. He takes the same lump of clay and he decides to make an ashtray over here and a beautiful vase over here. And that's the right of the potter to do that. And oh, people hate that. How many times have I heard over the years? Oh, so you're saying we're robots? No, I'm not saying that at all. We're clay. Oh, so you're saying I'm just a puppet in God's hands? No, I didn't say that. Some of these puppets are really cute. They have funny faces and little felt noses. No, it's worse than that. Or as I look at it, better than that. You're a lump of clay. And the Greek word for clay is pelos, and it means mud. And that's what humans are made of. Everything in us can be traceable to the soil, to mud. And for the people who will say, well, it says here we're clay. I'm not clay. I am a living, breathing human being. Do I look like clay? At which case I respond, you're missing the analogy. This is a metaphor. It's a metaphor. You are clay. This is what God sees you as. God uses this example, simple example. The most important thing we could know is God's relationship to human beings. Like, as far as what we are, what we do. And God gives the simplest picture he could possibly give. And he does it in a metaphor. I'm the potter, you're the clay. Well, I'm not clay, I'm a living human being. But the point is that God can manipulate you and does manipulate you as easily as a potter manipulates clay. That's the metaphor. When we say Jesus Christ is the door, it doesn't mean he's literally a door. Likewise here, when we say that humanity is clay in the hands of the potter, it doesn't mean that humanity is literally clay, even though you could make the case that we are. It's a metaphor. When we say Jesus is the door, he's the entrance to God. When we say that human beings are clay in the hands of the potter, capital P, God, it means that God manipulates human beings as easily as a potter manipulates clay. And boy, that is hated. People have tried for centuries to come up with different analogies. Well, it's more like a dog on a leash, or it's more like a fly in a jar. Why are they coming up with all these metaphors? Because they don't like God's metaphor. They want a little bit of freedom. At least let me be a fly in a jar where I can buzz around. No, sorry. God doesn't say, I'm the jar and humanity is the fly. I'm the leash, humanity is the dog. No, if God wanted to use that metaphor, he would have. I'm the potter, humanity is the clay. And when I realized that, oh, what a humbling day that was, but it was true liberation. There was God who took the same lump, and over here he made Adolf Hitler, over here he made me. And I realized that I was no different than Adolf Hitler. And I owed everything to God. And then I read this verse, and the one I just gave you in 1 Corinthians 4:7, what do you have that you didn't obtain? Then I realized, I obtained even my faith. I obtained it. I didn't produce it. I couldn't have. The knowledge of this truth will lead to the truth of the salvation of all. Because once you realize that it wasn't you, then you have to ask the question, well, why am I chosen now and other people? If only God can give faith, Romans 12:3, Philippians 1:29, Ephesians 2:8, 9, then why didn't he give it to those people? Because it's not time to give it to those people. He needs those people as vessels of dishonor. He needs to make ashtrays. He needs to make pipes. He needs to make trinkets. He needs to make all kinds of things out of the clay, some beautiful, some ugly. You might say, it sounds like it's the luck of the draw. No, it's the choosing of God. Simple as that. But if God damns some people to hell for eternity, then nobody can believe this truth, because then you have to make God responsible for it. So the doctrine of eternal torment forces people into free will. It's a bad check written to cover a bad check. Neither things are true. Once you get rid of eternal torment and you realize that God is the savior of all humanity, then you can see, okay, for the time being, he makes antagonists and protagonists. That's as simple and as beautiful as it is. One truth leads to another truth, but one lie always leads to another lie. Now, let me go to the comment that was made by one of our brothers, a good man. It's always a great day when this gentleman agrees with me. It's like, oh, it always makes my day. Because generally, it's got something to pick out. And many times, it's helpful. Many people are helped. But this time, not so much. This is what he says in yesterday's video concerning me trying to convince Polly, a woman I've never met, don't know, but who wrote that post saying that she believed in free will, trying to convince her to let go of that teaching because it elevates her. As a believer in free will, she cannot believe that Jesus Christ is her Savior. She cannot believe that Jesus Christ died for her sins and that that work was complete. Because according to her system of belief at present, as far as I know, at least as of yesterday, Jesus only makes salvation possible. The rest is up to you. And in fact, the most important part is up to you. You seal the deal with an independent decision. That's what she believed as of yesterday. That disqualifies her for membership in the body of Christ. If she has been designated beforehand, Polly, and I don't know who's designated beforehand for membership in the body of Christ, it's a special organization of people who will be made immortal before the rest of humanity. Everybody's eventually going to get that at the end of the eons, but it's a special pre-chosen group of people. You see, God doesn't designate some people ahead of time in order to damn the rest. That's what mainstream Christianity thinks. He chooses some ahead of time in order to eventually reach the rest through Christ. It's a beautiful plan. It's called the plan of the eons. And membership in the body of Christ, according to our Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 5, depends on believing. That is, if you're chosen beforehand, you will believe truths belonging to membership in the body of Christ. Basic truths. Basic. Nothing fancy here. The first truth is the death of Christ. Paul says Christ died for our sins, was entombed, and was raised the third day. Died. That's the first thing. He died for our sins. That is, his death completely took care of our sins, making us right with God. Nothing left to be done. Our belief does not make it true. Our belief brings us to a realization that it is true. So a belief in human free will disqualifies. It's evidence that if one continues to believe it, if Polly sticks to her guns, no matter what you said, no matter how much sense you make, Martin Sender, I know you make sense for a living. I know you're the world's most outspoken Bible scholar. And you made a lot of sense yesterday, Martin. I'm just hypothesizing how she might respond. I hope she doesn't respond this way. You made a lot of sense, but I still believe in free will. Well, that's evidence to me that you were not chosen beforehand for membership in the body of Christ, because members of the body of Christ will be found believing the truth and not a lie, and that is a lie. This gentleman that wrote me today, he thinks believing in free will is no big deal. NBD. Doesn't matter. Certainly doesn't keep anyone from believing that Jesus Christ died for their sins. Say again. So you can believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, that is, Jesus Christ wrought your salvation, and you can also believe that you save yourself by an exercise of your independent will. No, these things are diametrically opposed. But this gentleman and other people want to lower the bar, and they don't like it that certain falsehoods, certain lies disqualify people. But it's unavoidable truth. Here's what he says. As for me, I think if Polly accepted what Paul accepted, he puts a quote here, 1 Corinthians 15:3-5, then she is now in the body of Christ, just as surely as Paul, you, or me. It, in my view, has nothing to do whether she advocates free will or not. And I appreciate one thing about this post. This gentleman always says, in my view, the way I see it. In other words, he's expressing an opinion. Now, as a teacher in the body of Christ, I don't have the luxury of expressing an opinion. I have to give you scriptural fact. I have to teach. You're not here to hear my opinions. If I have an opinion, I will preface it with, this is an opinion, or this is just what I think. But otherwise, I'm teaching truth. You don't want to listen to a guy talking about what he thinks. And in this case, this gentleman is certainly free to come on this channel and tell us what he thinks. Of course, anyone's free to do that, even if your thoughts are far out, untrue. But many people will read this comment and they'll think, well, this guy sounds pretty smart. And he is. Maybe what he's saying is right. Maybe Martin's making things a little too hard. Maybe believing that Christ died for my sins, maybe that's a little too difficult for people. We have to give them a break. So people don't understand it, so they get confused. We're not going to let that keep them from salvation, are we? I don't know. Then why don't we make Vladimir Putin a member of the body of Christ, or Xi Jinping? They don't believe the truth either. Apparently that's good enough. Believing that Jesus died for your sins is good enough as not believing Jesus died for your sins. That you save yourself from your own sins. So if it doesn't matter, then why can't we say everybody is in the body of Christ? No, doctrine, teaching, not my teaching, Paul's teaching. I'm just passing on to you Paul's teaching. In my view, membership in the body of Christ has nothing to do with whether or not Polly advocates free will or not. I think the same is true for many members of the Christian religion. Again, in my view, and I appreciate that, if Polly accepted that, quote, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was entombed, and that he has been roused the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, thereupon by the 12, she's in the body of Christ. As far as her doctrinal differences, that will be adjusted for all of us when we stand before the dais or the great white throne. Just my view. There he says it again. Thank God he says it again. This is not a scriptural view. This is his view. His view is wrong. I'm going to tell you why. Sometimes I get the impression that you, me, Martin Center, you think no one can be in the body of Christ until they consciously deny free will, the Trinity, the immortality of the soul, eternal conscious torment, and then quit any institutional religion church they may have joined. That is not true, what he just said. The first part's true, the second part's not. I'll get to that. They get in, to me, by accepting what Christ did for them, whether they understand the details yet or not. Lots of problems here. This is my response. Hello, sir. Basically, what you are saying is, as long as Polly believes what Christ did for her, she doesn't actually have to believe what Christ did for her. I will not preface any of this response with in my view, because this is not my view. This is scripture. You, like a few others, see doctrines such as human free will and the Trinity as compatible with a belief in the death of Christ for sins. But sir, it is logically impossible to believe that Jesus Christ died and to believe he didn't die at the same time. Understanding that Christ died is not a matter of understanding the details. I'm always accused of that. Martin, you say people have to understand all the details. No, I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying they have to understand the basics. Oh, that is an understanding of the basics will reflect the truth that they were designated beforehand for membership in the body of Christ. These are basics. The death of Christ is basic understanding. It's part of Christ's faith that he actually died. So this is not a matter of understanding the details. It's a matter of understanding the thing itself. Because Trinitarians believe that Christ did not die, they think he's an essential part of God instead of God's son. It is logically impossible for them to at the same time believe in the death of Christ, which is an essential element of Paul's gospel. Christ died. So no amount of wishful thinking or in my view will change that. Like some others, you're confusing details about a thing with the thing itself. The thing itself must be believed and will be believed by one designated beforehand for membership in Christ's body. It's the same with human free will. Believing in human free will is not merely confusion concerning the details of the death of Christ for sin. It is a denial of the very thing. It's a denial that the death of Christ was by itself sufficient for the taking away of sins. I am vexed that a man of your scriptural experience can't recognize the killing nature of the diabolical teaching of human free will. Satan is delighted, on the other hand. Let me make this point. This is so true. Where did these teachings come from? They're doctrines of demons. If you're Satan, what do you want to do? You want to dethrone God. You can't literally dethrone God, but you can convince billions of people that they can operate independently of God. They don't have to do what God ultimately wants. They have a realm of sovereignty. That takes away God's sovereignty. Obviously, my audience, the smartest audience on YouTube, you can see that. Satan loves the doctrine of human free will. In fact, he invented it. This is one of what Paul calls in 1 Timothy 4:1, doctrines of demons. It's a denial of God's control. So, and Satan loves it when we discount it. Satan loves what this man's doing here. It's free will is not a big deal. Satan's going, got another one. If you think it's no big deal, well, they just believe that they saved themselves. Surely you won't let that interfere with the fact that Christ saved them. Surely I will. Because what that does is it just makes you lose the impetus to herald. It's like, well, you can believe in the death of Christ and believe that Christ is God and God can't die. You can believe both. No problem. What does that do? Satan loves that too. Satan loves it because it keeps you from heralding. Because it doesn't matter. Basically, what this gentleman is saying is doctrine doesn't matter, teaching doesn't matter, the essentials don't matter. That's just Martin Zender saying we got to know all the details. No, this is Martin Zender saying we have to know the essence of the thing. We have to understand the thing. Human free will, in essence, says I save myself by human willpower. Christ left my salvation up to me. Is that okay? Christ left my salvation up to me. Am I still in the body of Christ by believing in myself instead of Christ? Is that a problem? Yes, it's a problem. And I have never made quitting institutional religion a necessary action for being in the body of Christ. And this man does me a great disservice by even suggesting it. Membership in the body of Christ is not about where a person is sitting on Sunday morning. It's about what one believes. And I finished this way. As a teacher in the body of Christ, I don't have the luxury of saying, in my view. I have to teach scripture. Anyone commenting here does have that luxury. I don't. I have to be consistent and logical. A belief in the Trinity or modalism, which says there's one being who operates in three different modes, God, Christ, or the Holy Spirit, or three different beings who are all God, either one denies the death of Christ, period. And a belief in free will denies Christ's death for sin, period. Not only do neither of these lies belong to Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, they flatly deny the death of Christ for our sins. Yet you, sir, make these false teachings of no account, calling them merely a misunderstanding of the details. And this is exactly what Satan wants you to think. No, this is a fatal misunderstanding of substance. I pray that anyone reading your comment and anyone hearing me today will read my answer, and I'm reading it to you now, and be discerning between in my view and thus saith the Lord.